If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to have one more sermon after this one in here, and we'll close out Peter. And I want you to pray for me because I am not feeling well. One of the things about being pastor, there's days you're going to get up and preach not feeling well. But that's okay because you guys are going to pray for me, right? And if you have your bulletin, you can follow the outline. And I would encourage you to take notes. And I would encourage you anytime, any sermon from anybody, that you read it and you go back and you read it again, just read your notes, go over and think about it, and let it saturate you. Let God work in you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your amazing grace. Your glorious grace. You are the God of grace. And Lord, we need you more than ever. Lord, I pray as we go through your word this morning that you would open up our hearts and our minds, that you chisel away those hard parts on our hearts, Lord, and soften them towards you. If there's anybody here, Lord, that doesn't know you, Lord, I just pray that you just break open their hearts. And Lord, just help us understand so that we can walk closer with you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I was just sitting over there thinking about the years. I got to be careful. I can't look. You know, the years Mom and our family's been through a lot. And I can remember years ago, my mom was baptized when she was 7 months pregnant with me. So it's always been said I was baptized twice. But through the years, it's amazing how each of us kind of went on a path opposite of Christianity. I remember going back to church when I was a senior in high school, and she was hanging out clothes. And for you kids who don't know, that we used to hang clothes out with clothespins and put them out. And my mom was a captive audience out there while she was hanging out clothes, and I would read the Bible to her. I don't know if she liked it or not, but I just remember reading Ecclesiastics especially. I mean, what an uplifting book. But I just remember having these conversations with her through the years. And then when I went in the military and I kind of went my way, there was my mom on the phone. I'm praying for you. Don't forget Christ. You know, even though I didn't want to hear it, she was there encouraging. And now look at, through the years, how God has used that to use us both in ministry. My mom's very active in her church, helped found her church in Sutter Creek. And so it's just amazing how God uses people around you. And I hope that you all have people like that in your life that you look to, that strengthen you and helps you walk with Christ, because you can't do it alone. And I think that is the message that we're getting from this letter. It's a very powerful message that we're going to suffer, but we got to suffer together, and Christ walks with us together. All of us go through this. Peter is closing out the letter, and he's asked us to focus on the suffering Messiah. By focusing everything on Christ, we humble ourselves. And we're reading 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11. 8 through 11. We are to dressed. We are to be dressed in humility. Where's Bill? Bill, last week, as I said that, as I was closing the sermon last week, I said we are to be dressed in humility and we should wear it proudly and joyfully. And he, with a big smile, if you know Bill, and the only way that Bill can smile, he said, you know that's an oxymoron, but I get what you mean. And I love that. We should be proud of who we are, not in a prideful sense, but we should want people to see Christ in us for who Christ is, not for who we are, but for who Christ is. Keeping our eyes on Christ, focused on what Christ did for us, is key to living the Christian life. It is His grace extended to us, not by works, but by grace. Through faith in Christ, we are saved. All through this letter, this has been a source of encouragement for the Christians who are suffering for his name's sake. Life here is not a joke. We like to be entertained and we like to fumble through it, meander, however you want to say it, but we waste a lot of time. Our time here is short, and we're to be serious. That's what you're going to see Peter say this morning. We are the troops on the front line. I get to throw some military stuff. We're behind enemy lines in hostile territory, and the sooner we realize this, the better. Because lives are literally at stake by what you do and how you live your life, because others are watching. I was thinking about this idea this week, and I was meditating on these verses, thinking about them. And I had this thought that what would I do if I was Satan? What if I was Satan? If you've ever read C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters, this is one of the thoughts he had, and he wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. And Marta, she's a big fan of that book. She loved it. I gave that to her. I remember she loved it. But it's this idea that even C.S. Lewis pondered. What would you do? And the first thing that I would do is deny my own existence. I would make it fun of who I am. I would make light of it. According to the Barna Group survey done in 2009, nearly 6 out of 10 Christians either strongly agree or somewhat agree with the statement that Satan is not a living being, but a symbol of evil. The survey found 40% strongly agree with this statement, and only 19% of American Christians somewhat agreed. It already happened, and in the church today, he is more of a symbol of evil than an actual being. Secondly, I would deny the existence of hell and the idea of consequences for sin. I would eliminate that. God loves us all, and you can live your life the way that you want. That's the idea we plant in people's head. And we see that in churches today. Philosophies, all kinds of things that tell us that. This morning, I want you to have several thoughts in your mind as we go through this text. Satan is real, and we can, through Christ, resist him. I want that in the front part of your brain. We are not alone in our struggles with the enemy, and most importantly, God is sovereign over all things, even Satan. Let's also read these verses, thinking about how the first readers of Peter and the encouragement they would have received from these words. So I want you to kind of keep those things in your mind. And so let's read 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11. Be serious. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him. And be firm in the faith, knowing that the same suffering are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. Now, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will personally restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you've suffered a little. The dominion belongs to him forever. Amen. First and foremost, in the very first opening verse, we have to realize we have an enemy, and he is not to be taken lightly. In fact, it is detrimental to us to ignore his existence. We have to remember that he was the chief cherubim, he was the highest created being at the time, and he took a third of the angels down with him when he was cast from heaven. So he's not to be taken lightly. He is powerful, and he's been around for a very long time. So we don't want to underestimate him at all. He's an expert in the human condition. Just think about it, almost 6,000 years since the garden, he's been around watching and playing. And we need to be serious about him. We are to be on our toes, standing guard over our hearts, over our families. Know that there is an enemy who wishes to discredit God and to shut the mouths of Christians. I've told many people that once you accept Christ and you start to follow Christ, the first thing the enemy is going to do is try to keep you quiet because he can't take you with him, but he can make you quiet just by your actions. You think about this for a minute. When you're living in sin and you're struggling with sin, how many people do you tell about Jesus? You don't tell anybody because you're weighed down by the guilt of your own conscience. That's why it's important for us to know our enemy and know that he wants to keep you quiet. He's a liar from the beginning, and his primary goal is to kill, steal, and destroy. Kill your belief, I've said this before, steal your joy and destroy your faith. He is our adversary, and he roams the earth looking to accuse believers in front of the throne of God. In Job, we get this picture. The Lord asks Satan, he's standing before the Lord, "Where did you come from?" "From roaming through the earth," Satan answered him, "and walking around on it." Zechariah 3:1 says this, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, with Satan standing at his right side to accuse him." Peter uses descriptive language to describe the devil as a prowling lion. Perhaps he had in mind the Christians who were being fed to the lions in the Roman amphitheaters. Maybe he was just thinking about how lions attack, sudden and unexpected. Either way, he is looking to devour, roaming to swallow up anyone who isn't paying attention. We cannot let our guard down, and we must resist Satan by standing firmly in our faith. Resist. Verse 9, we see that. Peter didn't say, he did not say, the devil is unresistible. Did he say that? Does the text say that? Got your Bibles open. Does it say that? Doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say, play with the devil. It doesn't say, play with the devil. But many of us play with the devil all the time. We watch TV shows that talk about ghosts and all kinds of astrologies, different things. We're playing in his backyard. Think about that. Some of the things that you expose yourself to. We're not to play with the devil. He didn't say that the devil was all powerful, did he? He said to resist him. And then he gives us some how-tos. Before he does, he gives us a reason for hope. He reminds us of the big picture that many are suffering. Peter reminds his readers that they're not the only ones who are suffering. We too must realize we are not the only Christians in the world. In America, that's really easy for us to do. We get very locked in on our very comfortable churches and our comfortable pews and our comfortable buildings with the air conditioner on and the music. And I think about my pastor friend in Africa named Orlando. who we shoot back and forth emails, and his church is literally a stick hut. And he's wanting a building because the weather, and he's concerned about his people. A stick hut. Life in America is good. In other parts of the world, Christians are suffering. Youssef Nikodani, I may have ruined it, but is one of those suffering for the gospel. He's a Christian pastor who was recently arrested for apostasy, which means that he turned from his original faith. And in Islam, it is a capital offense to turn from one's faith that you were born with. He has now since been charged with rape because there's been a national outcry for him, and they've changed the charges. But they want to hang him. A ruling from the Iranian Supreme Court, translated into English by the ACLJ, said this was sentenced to execution for hanging for turning his back on Islam and converting Muslims to Christianity. The ruling also alleges that he participated in Christian worship by holding home church services and baptizing himself and others, effectively breaking Islamic law. Recently, he was repeatedly asked by the courts in his home city to renounce Christianity. They gave him an option to live and renounce Christ. The 34-year-old pastor, father of two, said, "I cannot." And he is still being held. The Supreme Court is expected to issue a decision this next week, and we need to pray for this pastor in Iran. And realize Christians all over the world are suffering for the name of Christ. Ultimately, we have to understand, though, that God is in control. He's in control. Now, that doesn't give us an excuse to do nothing. It doesn't. We have a responsibility to the other Christians in the world to do what our part to help them, to pray for them, to encourage them, to strengthen them. But we have to understand that God is in control. And Peter is going to give us, he isn't going to give us 10 steps for defeating Satan. You'll have to go to another church to get something like that. I'm going to use scripture. And it says this, he is going to point you to God of all grace, who is all powerful, all knowing, and is everywhere. He's going to point you to God who loves you and cares for you. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him, because he cares about you. And that was from last week. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. Therefore, with your minds ready for action, when we've heard this in Peter before, this is out of the first chapter, be serious and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter is focusing on the suffering Messiah who did all the work for our salvation. It is God who called you in Christ. It was an act of grace, because he is the God of all grace. He didn't have to do it, but he chose to do it. There is nothing you did to earn God's favor. He chose you and saved you. You are called according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and set apart by the Spirit for obedience by the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. That's how Peter opened this letter. Peter has been using this idea throughout this letter, and he does so for your benefit. It is to remind you of who you are and where your strength is to come from. It is from God personally. It's not man-made. It's not something in you. It's Christ in you that gives you the strength. He personally has given it to you. He restores us, the scripture tells us. He completes us. He puts things back in their proper place like a doctor setting a broken bone. God who writes relationships with him through the work of Christ. God is the one who will complete the transformation of you in the time when Christ is revealed in all his glory. God restores us. Not only does he restore us, he establishes us. Some translations will say confirms us. It is in Christ that we have our validation. It is by the blood of Christ that we are set apart for obedience. It is in Christ we are confirmed and established. Not only does he restore and establish, he also, someone say it. It's right there in the text. Strengthens us. He strengthens us. He gives us strength enough to endure. His strength helps us carry us when things are the toughest. When we don't feel like taking another step, he's the one that gives the strength needed. All through history, this has been proven over and over again. Last, he supports us. In other translations, it uses the word established again. We are given a strong, fixed position in Christ. He is our rock that we can stand on. Jesus predicted Peter's denial. If you read back the Gospels and you know about Peter, and he promised his return to strengthen the brothers. Peter, who had fallen away in denial, was made an apostle, became part of the rock foundation of the church. God is the one who supported him, and God is the one who establishes us. Having said all this, Peter suddenly breaks out in praise. I don't know if you've ever done that. You're just praying to God, and all of a sudden it just becomes a praise song. Just spontaneously, because you start to think about how great God is and what he has done in your life. And he says, dominion belongs to him forever. Amen. He couldn't help himself when he said those things about God. He just broke out in praise. Everything is in God's control. Nothing happens without his knowing. God is never surprised. Peter in this verse is overwhelmed by the promise of God's triumphant grace. He is moved to worship. The power of God, the right hand of his grace, has raised Christ from the dead, is our hope and our assurance. Peter is not just wishing or even praying that God will do what he has promised, or he might think that God might endure. No, Peter knows these things. He knows that God will restore him and strengthen him. There is no doubt in Peter's mind writing this letter, because of everything that Peter went through, he knew God was there. Peter is rejoicing in the Lord. The power to accomplish the wonder of his will forever. Nothing is impossible for God. We can stake our lives on it. We can put our confidence in God of all grace and his power alone to resist the devil. God working through us defeats Satan as we yield to God. Billy Graham used to say all the time, they'd ask him about the end times, and I remember seeing him in an interview, he said, I know who wins in the end. I've read the last chapter. God defeats Satan, does not rule us. This is done so that God working through us defeats Satan as we yield to God. This is done so that God may be glorified. so that the name of Jesus would be above all names. As we allow Christ to work through us to resist Satan, who else can get the praise? Because we can't do it on our own, but we can do it with Christ in us and through us as we yield to his grace. God allows suffering for a while that his power may be displayed, so that we might place our faith in his faithfulness. There isn't anything we cannot endure, because God, with God, nothing is impossible. God is sovereign over everything that takes place, and all things work for his glory. That is to be a great source of comfort when the world around you looks chaotic, when you're unsure of yourself and where you're going, when you suffer and see others suffering. God gives us the faith to stand firm. The God of all grace called you and will personally restore, establish, strengthen, and support you, for everything belongs to him. My mother is here today. My mother has modeled this thought for me in many ways. She is a survivor of not just breast cancer, but colon cancer, two killers. And she's sitting in this room with you right now. She is a testimony to God's greatness, because there's nothing doctors or anybody, there's no reason that she should be sitting here. I should have done her funeral a year ago. She's here right now. She suffered, and God restored her, established her, strengthened and supported her. And now, where is she? She's here doing the same for me. Is that a picture of Christ? I can't think of a better one. And that's what we're to do. That's what this text is telling us. Because we are going to suffer in this world, and we need each other. And God will be glorified in all things, even cancer. He can be praised. Let's pray. God is good, and everything starts with Jesus Christ. And so this morning I pray that he would be the treasure of our hearts. This morning I pray that God, you would establish him firmly in everything that we do. I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here this morning who has never put their faith in Christ, this morning as we stand and sing, I pray that you would just invade their heart, that you would bend them, break them if you have to, Lord, that they would put their faith in Christ, who you sent for their sins. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.